Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Anybody love Jesus in this place? There's about 20 of you. Anybody else for real loves Jesus in this place? I wouldn't be here without Jesus. I'm grateful for my Jesus. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know where I'd be. If any of those people are in the room, come on, can you give Jesus a shout? I love you, God. Man, I'm honored. So happy to be here. Stay standing for two more seconds. We're going to keep you standing the whole time. I'm kidding. In a second, I'll let you sit, and then after that, it's up to your discretion. If you want to stand and shout, you could even take a lap. But I'm excited for this word that I'm going to preach to you. We had an amazing time in the last service, but man, I just feel something special that God wants to do in this service. And really, before I could go on, though, it would be wrong of us to not take a second and thank God for your pastors. How much do you love your pastors? Can we praise God for Pastor Joel and Pepe? Can we just tell them how much we love them? How grateful we are for them? You know, I want to say this because I think it's important that we understand why we praise God for them. Maybe you've been around a service where there's a guest speaker, and there's always the cynic in the room that's like, here we go. The guest speaker's going to get up there, and they honored him, and now he's going to honor them, and it's going to be a big honor fest, you know. First off, if you ever have a guest speaker that can't honor your pastor, you shouldn't have that guest speaker. Secondly, and most importantly, theology teaches us that when we make much of a man or a woman of God, we're actually saying, God, we agree with your choice. When you come in agreement with God's choices, that's how he gets his praise. And I can't think of a better choice in the choice that he made in giving you your pastors. So one more time, can we thank God? Come on, for Pastor Joel and Pepe, we love you. We're so grateful for you. You're amazing, amazing, amazing. Man, I love this house. I love this church. What I love so much about this church is that this church loves the word. And I'm honored to preach. You can go on ahead and grab your seat. Unless you don't like who you're sitting next to, this is the only moment you have right now to change. Just change right now. Or maybe if you're single, any single people in the room? Don't get too loud. Just, you know, you're single. You're not thirsty. You're single. If you're single, you can go and just, if he or she is here, just go sit next to them right now. Just, you got to name and claim it right there. Just, here I am. You prayed for me. I'm before the service starts. Anybody love to laugh in church? I love to laugh in church. I feel like if there's any place we should be laughing, it is in church. Amen. If you don't know me, that's more than okay. I come from a great church called Christ Tabernacle in New York City. We're a multi-campus church in Queens and Brooklyn. And I've had the honor and the privilege of serving my pastors for the past 16 years now in ministry. My pastors are also my parents. For 12 of those years, I was their youth and young adult pastor, and I oversaw their youth and young adults through a ministry called Misfit NYC. And about 4 years now, I've been their executive pastor working towards a transition because come January 2020, my wife and I will become the new senior pastors of our church. And thank you. Thank you, thank you. I only mention that, though, because if you ever remember me after this moment, would you pray for me? Because it's a big deal, and we need all the prayers we could get. Now, if you've never heard me preach before, that's okay. But let me just preface this moment by saying I am going to preach whether you respond or not. Now, I know where I'm at, and I know we know how to respond. That's why I love it here. But let me tell you, if you didn't feel like responding on today, I'm still going to preach. I'm a little bit of like a bull in a china shop. I'm going to just go, okay? I don't know if it's the Queens of New York on the inside of me or the Holy Spirit or the Italian or all of them, and it's a combination of that. However, I'm going to preach it how I feel it because I'm telling you, I really believe that God is going to do something great in this moment. Amen? If you have your Bibles with me, you could open up to the book of Acts. I want to read to you from the 20th chapter. Now, when we start off reading from the book of Acts, you know it's real, okay? You know it's about to go down. And here we are approaching a pretty important part of the text. It says this in verse 7, "We met on Sunday to worship and celebrate the Master's Supper." Paul addressed the congregation. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this next statement because just notice how it's written. Notice the tone, how it's written. "Our plan was to leave first thing in the morning, but Paul talked on way past midnight." If you don't know, the author right here is throwing shade right here. He's like, "I want you to know we were supposed to leave, but you know preachers be preaching, and they say they're going to end, and they have like five more endings, and this is what's happening here. Our plan was to leave first thing in the morning, but Paul talked on way past midnight." It says, "We were meeting in a well-lighted upper room. A young man named Eutychus," someone say Eutychus. "A young man named Eutychus was sitting in an open window. As Paul went on and on," there's that shade again. "As Paul went on and on, Eutychus fell sound asleep and toppled out the third story window. When they picked him up, he was dead." You ever read something in your Bible and just be like, "For real?" Like, you know what I mean? Like, did that just happen, right? Right then and there. Wow. It goes on to say this in verse 10. "When Paul went down, stretched himself on him and hugged him hard. He said, 'No more crying. There's life in him yet.'" It takes a whole lot of faith. It takes a special kind of person to walk up to a dead body, a dead situation, lay yourself on top of it, and proclaim that there's life. Now, if we're being honest, that's my whole word right there. No more crying. There's life in it yet. Some of you walked in this room already mourning. You've already given up because of news that you've received that has completely overwhelmed you. But the Holy Spirit wanted me to tell you there is a time to cry. There is a time to mourn. But that is not this time. No more crying. There's a life in it yet. I know what the doctor said. I know what the spouse said. I know what the child said. I'm certain that they had a whole lot of words for you. But regardless of what they said, we're going to trust in the report of the Lord. So no more crying. Stop crying. There is life in it yet. No more crying. Stop crying and start worshiping. And stop crying and start praising. There's life. There's life. There's life. No more crying. There's life in it yet. It goes on to say that then Paul got up and served the Master's Supper. You're going to just resurrect a man and then serve people food. You know what I mean? Like, we don't even know if it's sanitary. Like, did he wash his hands or? And then it goes on to say, and then he went on telling stories of the faith until dawn. This is my favorite part because for me as a preacher, I know how much work we put into our sermons. And it's as if Paul's saying, you're not going to die in the middle of this sermon, okay? You're going to get the rest of this word. Now, whatever you do after this moment, that's on you. But I studied way too hard for this moment for you to just give up. It's no, you coming back, get this word. Listen to what it says. It says, on that note, they left. Paul going one way, the congregation another. Look at this last part. Leading the boy off alive and full of life themselves. There was once a lifeless boy, and because he receives life, because he receives his miracle, everybody else in that room, because he received his miracle, leaves there with the joy of the Lord. Because this young boy received life, everybody else left with life. If you're following the passage, you'd notice that the tone of the passage is a bit negative. Now, we don't know who the author is. Some commentators argue that it's Luke. Others say that it wasn't. But regardless, it's neither here nor there. Here's what we know about the author. He wrote this passage negatively. So you have a negative narrative that leads us to a severe situation but ends full of life. And my assignment today is to say to you that no matter how negative your narrative has been up to this point, and no matter how many severe situations you've had to deal with, we will never minimize the severity of your situation. However, I know and I believe with all my heart that there is no situation too great that our God cannot fix, our God cannot remake, and our God cannot recreate. So regardless of who you are and what you've dealt with, I am believing by faith in this room that each of us and every one of us are going to leave this place full of life. Is there any faith in the room that would come in agreement with that right now and say, I am not walking out of this place the same way that I walked in? Can I get maybe one or two radical people that don't mind praising on the beginning part of the sermon? Is there somebody that would stand and shout? Just somebody, give me two or three people that say, I don't mind worshiping, I don't mind believing, I don't mind proclaiming this now. All you loud and rowdy people, help the rest of them right now. Lift up your hands, open up your mouths, and with everything you got on the inside of you, let's fill this room with faith. Come on, 1, 2, 3, go. There's life. If you're taking notes, go on ahead and write that down. That's the title of my message. There's life. If you're not taking notes, take notes. There's life. There's life. There's life. Now, I got to be honest with you. I've been praying on what I was supposed to preach to you all this morning. And I had sent over several notes and verses for the team. And I'm not really sure what I'm going to preach in the next service. And if you want to double dip, today's a great day to do that. But when I got confirmation that I was going to preach this message to you, I started to praise God. I started to praise God because not only do I know where we're going, but I know who I get to talk to you about. See, if we're being honest, we all have our favorite Bible characters. Now, there's always someone in the room that says, that's right, Jesus. That's true. He's number one. But then after Jesus, if we were to break out in a conversation right now and dialogue and start to ask each other, I bet you we'd come up with a plethora of answers and a plethora of names. And some might say David, and someone else might say Daniel. You may have someone that says Jonah or Peter. If you ask a lady, most likely it's either Esther or Ruth. We have a whole lot of differences on who means what to us. And for me, I love Paul the Apostle. I am grateful for Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle is a man of God. And from the moment we meet Paul the Apostle, it starts with Holy Spirit and action. He starts off as Saul of Tarsus, but then converts to Paul the Apostle. He was once a man that was murdering the church, then to become a leader on the forefront leading the church. It's because of the writings of Paul that we are able to put eloquence to the grace of God. He is responsible for almost 50% of our New Testament. So some of your favorite books are because of Paul's writings. I love Paul the Apostle. Paul is a leader. He is a friend that has no problem confronting people that are two-stepping and wavering in their faith. He is a disciple, and most importantly, he is an apostle. But I cannot imagine that he was that good of a preacher. Because preachers pride themselves on their ability to communicate the gospel, captivate an audience, and articulate the word of God. So what does it say about your preaching if someone not only falls asleep while you're preaching, but dies while you're preaching? Like, think about this moment This man is preaching and literally murders a man, and he falls out the window to his death. The next time someone walks up to you, goes, oh, psh, bro, that was the worst sermon I've ever heard in my life. I want you to look them square back in the eyes and then ask them, yes, but did you die? See, this is what I love about Paul. Paul is such a man of God that he doesn't seem to be so caught up with what so many communicators get so caught up in. We can get so caught up in eloquence and pronunciation and making sure that we sound astute and the part that we are trying to play. But Paul wasn't caught up in any of those things because he knows that there's not any power in any of those things. The power only lies in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if he has the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how he sounds, no matter how you walked into that place, you're going to leave that place differently. How many of us know that without the Holy Spirit, but a great speech and great orators and great communication will maybe draw people to a room, but those people are leaving the same way that they walked in? Oh, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, you could have people that were hopeless now full of hope. You could have people that were angry now full of joy. You could have people that were once sick but now healed. You could have people that were once faithless, now full of faith. You could have the atheist turn around and become a bona fide believer because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody in the room that still believes in the power of the Holy Spirit? This is why I love Paul. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power, so that your faith might not rest on my eloquence, but in God's power. This is why when I preach to you, he's writing, I only preach Jesus, because there is power in the name of Jesus. Dead things have to rise up in the name of Jesus. Sickness has to be gone in the name of Jesus. Demons cannot handle the mention of the name of Jesus. So when I talk to you, I got one message. Guess what it is? Jesus. And every time I preach to you, I'm a preach the same message, Jesus. You want me to come on a one Wednesday? Cool. I'm going to preach Jesus. You want me to come back on a Sunday? I'll come on a Sunday and I'll preach Jesus. You want me to preach to your men? You want me to preach to your woman? I'm going to preach to them the same thing. It's Jesus, 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 because there is great power in the name of Jesus. If anyone still believes that in this place, I dare you to take about 45 seconds and make much of the name of Jesus. 1, 2, 3, go. It's Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. I'm saved because of Jesus. I'm healed because of Jesus. My family will move forward in the name of Jesus. My marriage will make it because of Jesus. My kids will serve the Lord in the name of Jesus. Does anyone feel like prophesying right now? My children and my children's children and my children's children's children will serve the Lord because of the name of Jesus. If you have enough faith in the room to proclaim that, give him a shout. It is Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. We're preaching Jesus. I know you're preaching to me your situation and what you're dealing with, but here's what I love about Jesus. He's always the answer. So no matter how complex your situation seems and how much minutia is caught in the middle of it, it does not matter. Why? Because Jesus can handle it all. He is our King and he is our Lord. He is Jesus. And he has no problem inserting his power into any situation, into any marriage, into any narrative, into any severe problem. He is Jesus. We preach him because there will be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, when you start using language like that, you better get ready to put your money where your mouth is. Because, friends, you don't get to talk about demonstration without being positioned to have to give an illustration. This is what makes the difference between those that know how to talk about it and those that are about it. There are those that just know how to talk a good game, But then there are those that really mean it when they said it. There are those that when life happens, they run the other way. And then there are those that stand in the middle of all of it. They say, come hell or high water, I will serve the Lord. Regardless of what you throw my way, I'm going to make much of the name of Jesus. And this is what I love about Paul, because this is what he demonstrates in this moment. He's preaching. Who knows what he's saying? I'm sure he's saying Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's preaching in an upper room. And in the midst of him preaching Jesus, a young man falls asleep and falls out the window. Now, Paul, he doesn't respond like most preachers. Because do you know that preachers could be so insecure? We are some of the most insecure creatures on the planet. If we don't get enough tweets, we're questioning our calling. If we don't get enough people responding to us, we're not sure whether we should keep preaching or not. If we don't see enough hands or responses or verbal compliments, as a result, we're running away. Oh, I preached a bad sermon. I'm not sure I should keep preaching. In the middle of Paul's preaching, a young man dies. And instead of running away from the problem, he runs to the problem. Friends, if you are someone that runs away from the problem after proclaiming the problem solver, you are the problem. This is the inconsistency that the world sees in the church today, that they know how to gather on a Sunday and proclaim it on a Sunday, but they forgot it on a Monday. They let it go on a Tuesday. We're looking for people that, whether it is morning or midnight, are willing to lay down in the middle of it. And if you are watching the time according to the story, understand that when this young man dies, it is the midnight hour. The midnight hour represents darkness. It represents gloom. This young man dies in the middle of that. But what does Paul know? Paul knows greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yeah, but it's darkness. I get that it's darkness. But what all darkness is to a Christian is an opportunity for the light of Jesus to shine. I know you see it as opposition, but I look at it as opportunity. Let God show up and show off. So he, what does he do? He runs towards the body. He runs towards the issue. He goes from preaching where he is, and he runs down to where the people are. He runs down to where the problem is. And this is now where we have to start paying attention as believers, because we obviously know how to gather. It's when we leave this place where this comes into play. He runs to the body. And right away, we are certain that the very same people that were just shouting him down upstairs, that were running laps with him upstairs, that were telling the preacher to keep preaching upstairs, are now completely forgotten everything they were just doing. How do I know this? Because Paul has to say, stop crying. There's life in him yet. But I don't know if you know this, but dead things don't cry. When he says stop crying, he's not talking to Eutychus. He's talking to the church that has already given up on Eutychus. He's talking to the church that has already looked at a situation and have stopped believing in their God. We have to be the kind of church that does not allow our situation to dictate our faith, but our faith speaks life into our situation. We have to be the kind of people that in the midst of it all, I'm not going by what it seems like. I'm going by what it is. What it is that God is still on the throne. What it is that God is all powerful. What it is that nothing is too hard for our God. And Paul knows this. He approaches the body, and there are three things that we need to take note of. I want you to write this down. I want you to notice how Paul prays. He prays desperately, he prays specifically, and he prays instantly. He prays desperately, he prays specifically, and he prays instantly. He prays desperately, he prays specifically, and he prays instantly. He was desperate to see this dead boy come to life. He was desperate to see this dead situation come to life. The question you have to ask yourself, if you are dealing with a dead situation, is how desperate are you to actually see it come back to life? A lot of us just show up with our arms folded saying, okay, God, impress me. But what you don't get is the way this relationship is not set up is that we show up and he performs for us. It's that he already is, so that when we realize we're in his presence, we praise him because of his presence. We thank him for his presence. We put our faith to action and we believe that no matter what it is, God could show up and show out. And that's what Paul does in this moment, because he's desperate. He's so desperate for revival in this moment that he doesn't care how foolish he may look. Do you know that your desperation may make you seem foolish? I say seem foolish because it only seems foolish until that boy gets up. They might mock you beforehand, but then they're coming to you for prayer after the fact. They may not understand why you're tithing, why you're giving, why you're serving, why you keep on praising, why you haven't given up on church, why you keep on worshiping, why you keep gathering with your small group, why you keep serving, until after the fact they're looking at you and they're saying, man, you're dealing with that now and you got that miracle. How'd you do that? What did you do? And now you get to show them. Because when you're desperate, you'll live desperately. Desperately unto God. What does Paul do? He gets over that body. And he starts to pray over the body. He doesn't just pray a normal, simple, churchy prayer. Because I don't really think he was churched. Like if he was a Baptist, he might have just stood over the body and like prayed over the body. If he was non-denom, which is like low-key Pentecostal, he might have got down on one knee to pray. If he was Pentecostal, he'd get down on both knees and do a little sit back like this. But he wasn't Baptist. He wasn't non-denom, and he wasn't Pentecostal. What was he? Desperate. And because he was desperate, he was willing to lay down his life on the body. And I could just imagine what he's saying over Eutychus. He's saying, in the name of Jesus, God, would you breathe in this situation? In the name of Jesus, would you bring Eutychus back? In the name of Jesus, would you bring this dead situation back? God, I'm not settling for what is, because I know that although it's dead, it's not supposed to remain dead. And your word says that the same power that conquered the grave, it lives on the inside of me. So I'm releasing it over my situation right now, because I can't allow my marriage to end this way. I'm not going to allow my children to end this way. I'm not going to allow the business to end this way. So I am desperately speaking your name over this situation in the name of Jesus. I'm trying to get you place that you are willing to lay down your life, because you actually believe what it is that we preach, that that spirit is on the inside of you, and all you have to do is release it. People are praying for revival. How about you start speaking revival in the name of Jesus? Get up in the name of Jesus. The marriage will not fail in the name of Jesus. The addiction will be broken in the name of Jesus. The children will serve the Lord in the name of Jesus. The finances will be there in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. If there's anybody in this room desperate enough, give Jesus a shout. In the name of Jesus. Some of you are like, that's too much work. No, that's how it works. We are here because there was a man named Jesus that laid down his life for us. So in response to him, we lay down our lives for him. If you don't know that posture, you haven't gotten it yet, and you're living too comfortably. He says, I'm looking for people that will seek me, that will chase after me, that are willing to give up their lives for me. I wonder, is there any of those people in that room today? We chase after him with everything we got. We seek after him with everything we got. We are desperate for a move of God. I don't know about you, but I am not going to settle for no doctor's report. I'm not going to settle for what the enemy has planned for my children. I'm not going to settle for what a doctor says about my children. I'm not going to settle for what some counselor says about my marriage. For me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I don't care what it looks like right now. I am proclaiming the name of Jesus. I am pleading the blood of Jesus.
Jesus. Why? Because I'm not going to cry, because God already spoke to me about this situation, and he told me what he's going to do through my marriage. He told me what he was going to do through my children. So I have enough faith to believe that he's not done. So if he's not done, that means there is life, there is life, there is life. I'm trying to get the attention of the person that has spent too much time crying and not enough time proclaiming. You have been crying, you have been mourning, you have been sipping, you've been doing a whole lot of things as opposed to taking hold of the promises that God has given you so that you would have enough faith to believe that he's not done with me yet. There's life. I don't care what your emotions say, there's life. Cares what a doctor says, there's a life. I don't care what your feelings or your anxiety or mental health says, there's a life, there's a life, there's a life in the name of Jesus. He prays desperately. And because he's desperate, he prays specifically. Now, church folk don't like to be specific. We want everyone to think that we're good. Because for us, we believe that perception is reality. That's why you could be arguing with your spouse in the car, but the moment you step out of that car, holding your Bible, locked arms, walking together, how you doing? Praise the Lord, God is good all the time. It's amazing how Christians can be some of the greatest liars. You just threatened to cut your spouse in the car, and now you want him or her to walk with you with a smile. We fear that if people know what we're really going through, then we won't be able to be used. But that can't be how God works. He says, I'm looking for those that will worship me in spirit and in. Tell me who you really are. Show me who you really are. Do you know that theology teaches us that repentance is only saying about you what God already knows about you? So when you repent of your sin or come to God with your issue, you're not shocking him. In other words, you're actually finally coming into agreement what he knew what was happening all along. So when you're trying to deceive people, you're only deceiving yourself. And what you're missing out is the grace of God. See, the grace of God could cover any situation, but here's the thing about the grace of God. The grace of God cannot cover what you're unwilling to uncover. You have to be honest about your situation. If the marriage isn't going as good as you want it to look or as Instagram perceives it to be, I will. I don't care how many filters you put on it. You want to get to the heart of the issue? Talk to God about what's really happening. Talk about your real struggle. Tell us where your children really are. Tell them what's really happening with the finances. Tell us how you're really talking to one another, because then God could get in there. God could never bless who you pretend to be. He could only bless, touch who you really are. Some of you have been missing out on your miracle because you're too much playing church. Friends, we don't need you to play church. We need you to be the church. We need you to be the kind of people that chase after God and run after God and say, Lord, here I am. All of it. I come to you with my broken. I come to you with my bitterness. I come to you with my lust. I come to you with my deceit. I come to you with my greed. I come to you with all my baggage and all my problems. And I say, Lord, do something with it, because here's what I know. It seems bad right now, but there's a life, there's a life, there's a life. I'll never forget my mom. She would pray for me and my two older brothers. At the time, we weren't serving God. None of us were. And she walked into our prayer band. Our prayer band would meet on Friday nights. And she brought in a big old bullseye. And she said, the enemy has our children on his bullseye. There's no way that I'm going to allow that to happen and not put my children's name on heaven's bullseye. As she put our names on that bullseye, there were parents that walked out of the room. They said, you're not going to put my children's name on no bullseye. But their children weren't serving the Lord. Their children to this day aren't serving the Lord. Now, I'm not bragging. I just know I'm here right now, and my brothers are saved and proclaiming the good news of the gospel. So it has to tell me, if I really want to see God move, I got to be honest about where I currently am. When you go to the doctor, do you want him to tell you where the issue is or that you just have an issue? Can I pray with you? Sure. What can I pray about? Just life. I mean, you could do that, but man, how much better is it to walk in the doctor's office and say, man, my knee hurts, and then he tells you why your knee hurts and where the issue within your knee is, and then is able to fix you, and he's able to help you, and is able to give you medicine for that spot. So often we treat God like he doesn't know what's really happening, and we don't take full advantage of what he's created in this body, and we miss out on our miracle because we're too embarrassed. But what does he do? He says, in the name of Jesus, touch Eutychus. In the name of Jesus, raise up Eutychus. I don't know who or what your Eutychus is, but let's get honest about it. Eutychus is dead. Imagine Paul said, stop crying, he's just asleep. He might have convinced them to stop crying, but the issue would have still been at hand. He prays desperately. He prays specifically. And he prays instantly. In other words, he doesn't waste any time. He goes from the pulpit right to the problem. He goes from preaching right to the issue. He goes from living for Jesus to now going to Jesus in the midst of his situation. There are so many of you that the moment life happens, everything we just did, it goes out the window, and you take a little bit of a detour, and that's where the drinking comes back into play, and that's where the gambling comes back into play, and that's when the websites come back into play, and that's where the gossip comes back into play, because your feelings were hurt and your emotions were messed with. And I'm never going to minimize what you're dealing with. What I'm saying is your response is wrong, and how you respond matters, especially when you're dealing with dead situations, especially when you're dealing with a lifeless situation. You need to make sure that you respond properly. Remember 3 years ago, around this time of the year, I was with my family and we were on vacation. Well, we weren't really on vacation. We were at a conference, but that's what you tell your children when you're a pastor. You just go to church somewhere else, you know, like. And in between the sessions of this conference, we went to the pool of our hotel. And we're hanging out in the pool of our hotel with other ministry friends. We're having a good time. And as we're all kind of like settling down, getting out of the pool, my wife, Jairus, she screams my name. And then she says my daughter's name. And I knew by how she said it what she was communicating. She goes, Chris, Chloe. The moment she said that, I could see my daughter about 10 feet away from me. Now, the crazy part is she looked fine to me. Isn't it funny that someone could be right next to you and seem fine? See, just put a pause in the story for a second. Eutychus, everyone crowded around him because he fell out the window. But if he was asleep in the presence of God, he was dead before he fell out that window. It bothers me that no one noticed that Eutychus was asleep. It bothers me that no one just gave him a little shook and said, get up. I think what happens is we all assume because we're in the room, we must be in the right place. But just because you're in this place doesn't actually mean you're in the right place. I mean, you could be around God, but far from God. Judas is proof of that. You could be around Jesus and far from Jesus. And so we're glad you're here, but I'm never going to mistake because you're here at where you need to be. We have to ask God to open up our eyes because we are a brother's keeper. We are supposed to be worrying about one another and there for one another, not just sit next to one another and just use nice church jargon to one another, but actually be there for one another and check up on one another and call each other in the midnight hour and give somebody some money that's in your pocket because they're trying to pay the bills, and you just be there. Chris, Chloe. Now, the moment she says that, Chloe seems fine to me. But I'm no dummy. Happy wife, happy life. That's somewhere in Romans. I jump in the water, swim to my baby girl. The moment I pick her up, she coughs up all this water. My baby girl was drowning just a few feet away from me. It actually overwhelms me that had I waited, she would have died. Like, can you imagine, if you imagine me arguing with my wife in that moment? She's fine. She seems fine. It's not wrong with her. Jairus, stop. You're being so dramatic. She's good. She's good. How you respond matters. If you're dealing with a dead situation, stop acting like it's not a dead situation. If he's not serving the Lord, then say he's not serving the Lord. If every time you walk in that room, he's watching that thing, then there is a problem. Don't just say it's a phase. Don't just say it's a part of how we grew up. Don't just say that he'll grow out of it. No. We're not fighting this battle with flesh and blood, but there's spirits and principalities, and they would love for you to sit back and act, react, and then act like it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. There are people dying and your situation could be dying, but it doesn't need to remain that way. So what are you going to do? Are you going to run towards it or run away from it? Are you going to be honest about it or are you going to try to cover it? Are you going to deal with it? Are you going to get to God? Are you going to praise or are you going to give up? We have to be the kind of church that seeks God with everything we got, no matter what life throws our way. So when it gets difficult and it gets hard, we seek the name of Jesus. That no matter what the enemy says, we praise the name of Jesus. That no matter when the spouse says, I'm leaving, you say, I will serve Jesus and I will stay faithful to you, just like the word of God teaches me, in the name of Jesus. And no matter how they're living, no matter how they're acting, for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So I'm gonna keep on praising me. This is how I fight my battles. I'm gonna keep on worshiping. I'm gonna keep on proclaiming. I'm gonna keep on tithing. I'm gonna keep staying faithful, because there's nothing you could do that's gonna separate me from him. I know that he's the King of Kings. I know that he's the Lord of Lords. And I'm not gonna go by what it seems like. I'm not gonna go by what it feels like. Do you know that God is not as great as your situation is? Which means no matter how bad your situation is, he's still good. No matter how brutal your situation is, he's still good. No matter how bleak your situation is, he's still good. So if the fact remains true that he's always good, then how you respond to when life throws curveballs your ways matter. Are you gonna praise or are you gonna cry? Are you gonna dance or are you gonna sit down? Are you gonna worship or are you gonna whine? Are you gonna proclaim the name of Jesus or are you gonna gossip? Are you gonna stay faithful in the house of the Lord or are you gonna backslide? Choose today. Stop crying, stop crying, stop crying, stop crying. There's life. Stop crying and start worshiping. Stop crying and start praising. Stop crying and start proclaiming. Stop crying, stop crying, stop crying. This is the moment where you go, I'm not crying no more. I'm not sitting out anymore. I'm not folding my arms anymore, because for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. My God is not a man that he should lie. He's gonna be faithful. He's gonna come through. And if he gave me a promise and I haven't seen it come to pass yet, it means the miracle is on its way. So stop crying, stop crying, stop crying. How you respond matters. Here's the irony of the whole thing. The name Eutychus actually translates to good fortune. The question that the Holy Spirit wanted me to ask you was, how do you respond when good fortune goes out the window? Do you sit and cry? Or do you stand and praise? Do you sit out and cry? Or do you worship and proclaim the goodness of the Lord? I wonder if there's anybody in the room with just a little bit amount of faith in their life that would stand on their feet right now, lift up their hands right now, and proclaim the goodness of our God in this place. Word of Life, if there's anybody in the room, I dare you to lift up your hands. I dare you to open up your mouths. And I dare you to worship the name of Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Go! Keep worshiping, keep worshiping, keep worshiping, keep worshiping. You're helping the person that's struggling right now. Just start to worship. Just If you know how to praise, keep praising, keep praising. There's people around you that've never worshiped like that. They're gonna start worshiping. There are people around you, they've never really praised like that because they didn't grow up like this. But there is freedom in the presence of the Lord. They're about to get loose right now. Come on, keep worshiping, keep praising. Jesus, I will worship you in the midst of the storm. There's nobody like you, Jesus. I will seek ye first the kingdom of God. There is nobody like you, Jesus. I've looked to the left, I've looked to the right, and they've all failed me, but you've never failed me. So we run to you now in Jesus.
Jesus. Would you lift up your hands? Would you lift up your hands? I asked him to sing the song. We're going to sing it in a second. What I love so much about this song is that it focuses on the fact that King Jesus, you remain on top and I will worship you as such. We're not going to allow our situation to get the best of us. We're going to allow you, Jesus, to get the best of our situation. So would you stretch out your hands and would you open up your mouths in the sweetness of this moment? Team, would you just lead us out? And if you know the words, let's sing it together. Come on, every voice, let's sing it out. Just the voices, no band. Sing it again, come on.
I exalt thee.
Come on, like a mighty choir, sing it out.
I exalt thee. I exalt thee.
more time. Sing it out.
I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Oh.
Father God, we stand in your presence. And we tell you that we honor you and we love you. We will seek your face daily, oh Father God. We're going to chase after you. And I pray right now, oh God, for every marriage, for every business deal, for every financial issue, for every wayward child, for every sickness, oh God, I pray that you handle it right now, because we know that there is no problem too great for you. So when the enemy comes in and lies to us, we proclaim your truth in front of him, and we stand over him, and we say, in the name of Jesus, there is life in this situation. In the name of Jesus, the marriage will rise up. In the name of Jesus, the ministry will flourish. In the name of Jesus, they will be healed. In the name of Jesus, the breakthrough will happen. In the name of Jesus, the spouse will come home today. In the name of Jesus, the child will be saved. In the name of Jesus, Word of Life Church, if you believe that, lift up your hands, open up your mouths, and give Jesus a mighty shout of praise.